Psalm number 48. Psalm number 48. And we've noticed, as we've studied the past few weeks, that in these three psalms, Psalm 46, Psalm 47, and Psalm 48, they're kind of three psalms that go together. They're millennial psalms. Psalm 46 is that great psalm, God is our refuge and strength, a mighty fortress is our God, is where the song came from. And just looking at the time of the millennium and the joy that they have as God is now with his people. Psalm 47, we saw, is the psalm of the singing and the praise of the millennium as people are clapping their hands and shouting with triumph unto God. And this 48th psalm is the psalm that we could entitle the City of Our God. The City of Our God. This is one of the five psalms in the Bible, the topic being Jerusalem. This is the first of the five Jerusalem psalms. The other ones are Psalm 122, Psalm 126, Psalm 132, and Psalm 137, the five psalms that deal with the city of Jerusalem. This psalm here, although it doesn't mention Jerusalem, I don't think by name, it speaks of Jerusalem as Zion, and it really is talking about the holy city there. If you reverse the numbers and go to Psalm 84, it's kind of like a companion psalm, a psalm of the house of our God. So in Psalm 48, we have the city of our God, Psalm 84, the house of our God, and of course the house and the city are married in the millennium and thereafter. So what we'll do is we'll read through this psalm, and then we'll look into it with the blessing of the Lord for some of the precious gemstones that are in there. Psalm 48, a song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain, as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Amen. Beautiful. A beautiful psalm here about the city of our God and the joy that's going to take place there. I look at this again. He uses the term Zion and Mount Zion and go about, walk about Zion and let the Mount Zion, and this is what he's speaking of. But historically, if you were to go back just to get a fix on this, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and here David now has ascended the throne, and now he's going about the business of organizing the kingdom. And 2 Samuel 5 and verse 6. And the king, verse 4, David, 30 years old when he began to reign, and the king, that would be David, and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Oh, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. The stronghold of Zion becomes synonymous as you move through the scriptures. The very next book after 2 Samuel is 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and look at verse 1. Zion, the city of David. 1 Kings 3, verse 1. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her unto the city of David. That would be Zion, as we just saw back in the last book, 2 Samuel 5, verse 6 and 7. The city of David, that's Zion, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So now the city of David is Zion, it's Jerusalem, and he's putting walls about it. And as you go through the scriptures, Isaiah 2, verse 3, Isaiah 62, verse 1, Jeremiah 51, verse 35, Joel 3:16, Amos, Micah, Zechariah, you'll find this synonymous with Zion and Jerusalem. Now Zion, if you were to look at, boy, those pictures that you'll see of Israel, they often will take a shot from the Mount of Olives and look across the valley of Kidron at the holy city. And you'll see at the picture, you'll see that golden dome, you know, the Dome of the Rock, sitting there on the Temple Mount. And if you just look a little bit to the left, you'll see this area that raises up. There's this mountainous area there. And that's Mount Zion. It's in Jerusalem. It's like elevated up a little bit above Jerusalem. It was a perfect place for a building, a citadel, which they actually built there, where you could actually look out over all the land and watch for the enemies. You had towers on there. You had walls about it. And it was a fortress of protection. And that's the Mount Zion. But it's, like I say, that mount is connected right to the Temple Mount. They just kind of run into each other there. And the whole area becomes known as the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the holy city, Zion. So the kind of synonymous terms there. So back where we are, we understand what we're talking about is we're looking at Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. Now the psalmist here, he's given a vision looking forward to the day when the king is finally in his city, and he's looking at the King of Kings, and that would be God himself, as we see, because God is known in her palaces for a refuge, and he's looking at the millennial city. That's the first look that he's getting. Now beyond that, if you actually pierce the veil and you go through it, you're going to see that what the psalmist has given a vision of is a dual. He's not only seeing the millennial city, he's seeing the greater city, which is mentioned for us. Oh, you know the verses. Galatians 4:26, Hebrews 12:22. Go to Hebrews 12:22, and then Revelation 14:1. Hebrews 12:22. Because, yes, there is the Zion, there is the Jerusalem that will rule planet Earth for 1,000 years during the time of the millennium. But there's the greater Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, that will rule the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. And that's what he's getting a picture of there, Hebrews 12, verse 22. You're no longer coming to Mount Sinai, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's really the portrait that the psalmist is getting. I don't know if he's quite aware of it at that time. I think in the physical Jewish mind, in the physical writing, he's thinking of the physical Jerusalem. Go to Revelation chapter 14. But the psalm speaks even forward to the greater. Psalm 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. That's the great Mount Zion. That's the New Jerusalem. That's the one that descends out of heaven from God. So when we're looking at this city, we're seeing the city of our God in Psalm 48, the city of our great God. And what we see back in our psalm is we see three things about this city. We see, first, its perfection, the perfection of this city. Now, man has had in his own imagination the thought of building cities for a long, long time. I mean, Cain, and he went out and he built the first city and named it after one of his kids. I think it was Lamech was his name. I think that first city he built in Genesis 4. And men have been building cities, but cities are pretty much dens of iniquity where transgression abounds. And the prophet Isaiah was told about they lay house to house and property to property, and they build all these cities where the transgression abounds, and the neighbor brings his other neighbor near and leads him into transgression, and that's the kind of stuff that goes on. But this city, the city of our God, is perfect. The reason it's perfect is because God owns the city. It's his city. It's the one he built. Man didn't build it. None of man's works went into the building of this city. This is the labor of God. Praise God. I like anything that God does. Okay? That's one of the reasons I'm such a fan of the King James Bible. That's the work of God, you see. It's pure and it's perfect. This city is the city of our God. He owns this city. It's the city of the great King, it says in verse 2. The King of Kings. I mean, the city where he resides. He occupies this particular city. That's why it's called the Mountain of His Holiness, because the thrice holy God resides in that city. So we're looking at the perfect city, the city that we're all looking for to dwell in. I don't know about you, but I've always, you know, wanted to live in a city as opposed to living out in the country. This is just the way I was growing up. I liked the idea that there were people nearby, that there was provision nearby, that there was protection, that there were all those things. We're going to find this city has all of that in perfectness, in perfection, because our God is there. It's our God occupies this particular city. Go back to the psalm where we were, and you see that in verse 1, it's great is the Lord. He's greatly to be praised in the city of our God. You see, he's there. And so the city is great because God is there. That's what makes the city great. That's what makes it perfect. Verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God is there. And now for the first time, we're getting to see it. Now we've heard about it. We're hearing about it this morning. There's a lot of things we've heard in the Bible. As a matter of fact, that's how our faith comes. Our faith comes by hearing. Here's the promise that the psalmist was looking forward to. The perfection of the making of faith into sight. One day the things that we've heard, we're going to see. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. That's the first thing, the most important thing you're going to see. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 7 and 8. 1 Peter chapter 1. We come here, we sing hymns, we pray, we open the Word of God, we fellowship, we talk about our Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're being kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Right now, we're going through the trial of our faith, which is much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Why do we go through this trial of our faith? That it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As we have heard, so have we seen. Verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. Though now ye see him not, yet believing, Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even now, just the hearing of the gospel, as we'll study in the next hour, we'll begin the Gospel of Mark. The hearing of the gospel brought joy to our hearts. Every time the word is open and the word is expounded, this joy comes. We're excited. And we've heard about this, but we haven't seen it. Here it is. I haven't seen him, yet I love him. In the city of our God, we'll see him. Perfection manifested. Jesus Christ will be right there in the city of our God. That's going to be exciting. So the first and most important thing we're going to get to see in that city is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we've been singing about, the one we've been praying to, the one we've bowed the knee to, the one we study. I mean, we're going to see him. As we've heard, so have we seen. This is a promise in the Bible. Now I thought about this. You know, cities, they have places where people congregate. People congregate in auditoriums for various events. They congregate in civic centers. They congregate in theaters. And in theaters, things are displayed for people. There are plays put on. There are movies shown. There are things like that. Now this is God's city. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. You know what? I have a feeling the Lord's going to let us see what we've heard in the Bible beyond Jesus, and that's enough. But you know, you read the story of David and Goliath, and you've seen they try and make movies of these things, and then you see certain evangelists like Bill Eubanks try and play Goliath and stuff like that with a little four-year-old kid. But I have a feeling that all these things we've heard, we're going to see in the city of our God. God is going to find a way to let us to see these things. Now, maybe he'll just have a projection theater and we'll get to see it. But I think it's even better than that. I really think that, and we didn't talk about it this past watch night because watch night went so long it spilled over to Sunday. I never got to say anything. But if you study the Bible, the reality is one of the things the Lord does with many of his prophets is he'll move their spirit through time. The spirit is not bound by time. This is. We're going to be in a spiritual city, worshiping God in spirit and truth, in a spiritual body. I have a feeling he's going to be able to take us right through time and show us Noah and the ark, and show us David and Goliath. And I guess the biggest show of all one day is going to be Calvary. And we're going to get an opportunity to see what we did to the Savior and to see the extent of his love. It's the perfection of this city is God owns this city, God occupies this city, God directs this city, and God's going to get an opportunity now finally to show unto us all these things we've heard about. Not having seen, yet believing, one day as we have heard, so shall we see in this city. It's going to be amazing. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. The perfection of this city, the perfection is God. The perfection is Jesus Christ. The perfection is his ownership. The perfection is his occupation in that he occupies and directs and guides the city. That's the perfect city. That's the one I'm looking forward to. That's Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God. The mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You know, it talks about the sides of the north. That's a phrase that's only found twice in the Bible. I think the second time it's found is in Isaiah 14. And so that's why I think this city is beyond just the earthly Jerusalem. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So I just give you my thought, and as I see it, A long time ago, when the Lord created heaven and earth, it wasn't like it is now. It was much different. The Lord created this spiritual thing called heaven and a ball wrapped in time. In the beginning, he started time and space, and then he put a physical thing in there, the middle, earth. And I believe it was 1,500 miles above there was where the Lord stayed. And the sides of the north, earth, if you will, they led to the north, to magnetic, to true north, right up there. And up there on the sides, you got all the way to sides, then to the top of those sides of the north, there's where God sat. And I think the angels were given dominion of the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what their dominion was. And I think one day that crazy angel that you just read about in Isaiah 14 thought, I'm going to ascend up there and I'm going to take that throne on the sides of the north. And then judgment came and God pulled away and put darkness in there, the massive heavens we see now that are all dark. And now there are two heavens. There's the heaven around the earth, which is the air, and there's the dark heavens, and then there's the third heaven. But back a long time ago, there was just that pure heaven and then God's heaven right above it. And that's the way it was. And now when we see this, this thing is going to be resituated like it used to be. The Lord will come right back down. The dark heavens will be gone. He'll be right back there and on the sides of the north. And that's the picture of this Mount Zion, the mountain of His holiness, the city of our God. That's the portrait, I think, that's really going on here. But I see from the near term, the psalmist is looking at Jerusalem as he sees it. But we can see right through and see to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. All right, it's perfect. God occupies it. God owns it. Not only is there perfection in this city, there is prosperity in this city. There's going to find two other things we'll find. There are going to be peace and prosperity in this city. Now think about it. That's exactly what every politician and every world leader is trying to promise. If you elect me, I will bring you peace and I will bring you prosperity. I mean, for example, you all need health care, don't you? You can't quite afford it, can you? Well, we'll give it to you. There's a form of prosperity. I have health care now all of a sudden. And maybe you all need a place to live, don't you? And maybe some of you can't afford it. Well, elect me and we'll find a way to see that there's housing for everybody. And you all need transportation, and some of you can't afford it, can you? Well, we're going to have universal automobile and automobile insurance. You just watch them. They're always promising prosperity. And the other thing they're promising is peace. And I'm very big on national defense, and there's going to be peace. And I'm more courts and more policemen, and we're going to get the criminals off the streets. These are the things they're always promising. This city has it. This city has the prosperity and the peace that we're looking for. First off, verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. The first aspect of our prosperity is our needs are taken care of, and that you need a place to live. I got a palace for you. I have a palace for you. Not some slum place, not some inner city housing, apartment buildings where you're stacked 20 stories high and taking a stairway because there's no elevator. I have palaces for you. This is what Jesus promised in John chapter 14. He says, I go and I prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. In the city of our God, folks, we're going to live in a palace. Now, that's terrific. I like that thought. I think that's just wonderful. That's just the goodness of God preparing a place for every one of us to live in a palace. Now look at television and the world movers of thought know that people are interested in this, because if you watch the history of movies and television, they spend the majority of their time showing you those that are very well off. Shows like Dallas and Dynasty and all these movies about people who are living well, living high on the hog. This is because they know there's deep inside the human heart this desire to be provided for, to have prosperity. God's going to take care of it in the city of our holiness, in the city of our God, in the city of perfection. There's going to be prosperity of a palace for us to live in. I like that. That's the goodness of our God. I'm looking forward to that. I mean, a place where we can live. Go to Isaiah chapter 4. I mean, God is known in her palaces. And the center point of every one of those palaces and every one of those homes is the knowledge of God and the thanksgiving for God. They won't be godless palaces. They'll be palaces filled with the presence and the knowledge of God. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even everyone that's written among the living in Jerusalem. By the way, that verse, the companion verse to that third verse is Matthew 24, 40 and 41. And you can do it on your own, take it home. Most people think Matthew 24, 40 and 41, and there'll be two in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. And you think, oh, the one is taken in the rapture. No, the one is taken in the judgment. The one that's left is that one right there. Okay? And it'll come that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. It's not a rapture passage in Matthew 24. It's a second coming passage. The rapture's long past, 7 years past, and this is the end, and those are taken to judgment, and the one that left, those are the ones holy. Those are the ones written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning, and now the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flame of fire by night. For all the glory shall be a defense. God is known in her palaces. I mean, the cloud of the smoke of God's judgment and the shining flame of God's salvation is known in every palace there. Everyone has the knowledge of the Lord. Everyone has thanksgiving for the Lord. Every palace there is full of the glory and the praise of the Lord. That's the way a home should be. And that's how it's going to be there in that city. And so maybe the Lord would hope that now we would begin to prepare and practice and get ready for such an event. I mean, this is our practice. This is our warm-up, folks. This is what they call this dress rehearsal before the real thing hits. And here it is. And so I mean, we see the prosperity. There are palaces. There are palaces with abundant provision. I told you there are a number of psalms about Jerusalem. One of the other psalms is Psalm 132. And he just says, go to Psalm 132 and see the provision. Prosperity in the palaces, prosperity and abundant provision. And this is just for our body. He's still going to talk about the prosperity of our soul and our spirit coming up. But he's going to take care of all parts, touch all points of man's being here. Psalm 132. Again, beginning in verse 13, it's another psalm of Jerusalem. It goes by the name here of Zion. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. And you can just underline that and put chosen by God. And you can understand that if anyone's ever an anti-Zionist, I can't stand you Zionists, you better show them that verse. Say, if you're against Zion, you're against Zionism, you're against something that God's chosen. You're against the will and the word of God. My recommendation is please repent, turn around and go God's way, because you're in a losing battle. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. That's what makes it perfect. God occupies it. Now, what about the provision? Well, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I'll satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I've ordained a lamp for mine anointed. I mean, the city of our God is perfect. It has the perfection of God, and it has the prosperity of God for his people. There's a place for our body. There's a palace. There's provision abundant for all of our physical needs. But not only that, the prosperity extends beyond palaces and provisions. It falls into the region of our soul. Praise. Verses 1 and 10, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Our soul is going to prosper in praise. That's the empty part of our soul that lost people are missing. That's the void inside their soul. That's what I finally came to in 1993 when I realized I had lived a life void of the knowledge and the presence and the praise of God. And then I asked the Lord Jesus Christ if he would be my Savior, and him to come unto me, I'll no wise cast out even a lowly Mike Caesar. He says, sure, I'll be your Savior too. And then the praise entered into my soul, and there was a prosperity that could never be filled by anything the world could offer. New cars couldn't fill that. Money couldn't fill that. A 401k account couldn't do it. Stocks and bonds, pieces of land here on planet Earth, none of that can fill that area. That can only prosper when the presence and the praise of the Lord moves in. And so the Lord has prospered that city in praise. Amen. Amen. Aren't you blessed when you praise the Lord? Don't you feel a little bit richer when you praise the Lord? Doesn't your soul begin to bubble up in the abundance of its wealth, in the proper praise? You know one of the reasons that, and a sad thing you may observe it too, is when you have a Christian that truly has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but for whatever reasons have caused them, let's say, to wander off the straight and narrow path, and fall back into, I don't know, the thorns and the hedges and the thickets of the world. And you'll meet people like that. And you know what? They're devoid of the joy of the Lord. They're missing. And they know they're saved. Or sometimes they don't even know that. But they remember a time way back. But you can just see they've withered up. They're dry. There's no prosperity to their soul anymore, because the joy of the Lord is your strength, and that joy comes in proper praise. So the perfection that I see spills over into the prosperity, not just physical, because most of the world would look at the prosperity and all they want would be the palaces and the food. They only want for the physical, but they wouldn't see the prosperity of the praise, the beauty that goes on, the beautiful for situation. It's beautiful to be situated in a place of praising the God that created and redeemed you. What a blessing that is. I mean, it's called the beauty of holiness. It's found in a number of places. There's four times that phrase is found in the Bible. We looked at it in Psalm 29, verse 2. It also happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which may help us explain a couple verses coming up in this psalm that perplex me, to be honest with you. But it's beautiful. It's a beauty of holiness and a prosperity of praise that come together. I think if we actually would have the prosperity of praise in our lives, it may actually interest some people in the God of the Bible. You know, because the God of the Bible is different than what we think of him in our natural mind. We usually have the wrong thoughts about God naturally. But the God of the Bible is precious and perfect and praiseworthy, and proper praise might interest people. I mean, I don't see a lot of praise going on properly for the Lord. And in this city, you're going to see the prosperity of the right, proper praise. You're also going to see, of course, not only is the soul fulfilled in its praise, the spirit is fulfilled in its joy. Verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. He says it in verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. I mean, the joy that's going to be in our spirit, spiritual joy is a wonderful thing. You know, you meet all kinds of people with all different kinds of spirits. Some kinds of spirits of people make you want to get away from them. I mean, nobody likes a depressed spirit. Now, I understand there's times for depression, and at that time we're supposed to minister. But some people actually like being in the valley of depression and want to drag other people into it, and you want to get away from them. That's not the kind of spirit. Then you have the waspy, hornet, angry type of spirit. And there's times for anger, but it ought to be like salt. It ought to just be seasoned with salt. Most of the time, there should be the joy of grace in a life. And that's what's needed here. And here in this city, there's rejoicing. There's joy. There's verse 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. I mean, the loving kindness of the Lord ministers the joy to our spirit. This is a prosperous city. It has not just our body has a palace and provision, but our soul is just abundantly praising, and our spirit is overwhelmed with joy and rejoicing because of the loving kindness of our God. This is a place I want to go. This is where we're headed, folks. This is where I smile. You're headed there, folks. You can enjoy this. You know, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about heaven. There's only a few places. Here's one of the places. It's trying to give you a glimpse of where we're headed and where we're going to reside. I mean, we have perfection. We have prosperity. Another thing this city has is peace. This city has peace. It has peace in a few ways. First, it has peace in that it triumphs over its enemies. And so you see this verse 4. The kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. That would be the city of verse 1. And so they marveled. They were troubled, hasted away. Fear took a hold upon them, and pain, as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And we see that the Lord has triumphed over his enemies. We don't have a lot. We have enough time, Joey. I can go on a bit here. Amen. We got some time, right?
Yeah.
All right. I'm looking at the clock, getting confused. These verses kind of perplex me, because when I think of the New Jerusalem when it's set up, I know there's no possible way that an enemy of God can see the city of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, except ye be born again, ye cannot enter nor see the kingdom of God. Except ye be born again. So I understand that this heavenly city, which finally comes down after the judgment at the white throne, after the enemies of God are destroyed, this is a city that the enemies cannot see. This I understand. All right. So then I'm trying to put this together, and I'm thinking, all right, it may have been that, remember when I told you all the way back when the Lord made those angels in the beginning and that city was up there on the sides in the north, they may have seen it when they came to some worship services a long time ago. And it may be when Lucifer on earth was getting his rebellion together, come on, we've got to storm this place. After all, there's only one of him. And the other guy says, no, there's three of him. The three are one. He says, okay, but there's still only three of them. Whether the three are one or not, there's a whole bunch of us. I'm telling you, we can knock those guys off the throne and take over that place. Why don't you follow me up there? And as these kings started to make their way up and they saw it, I think some of them got enough wisdom they were troubled and they hasted away. And they pulled back from that attack at that particular time. I also know that a lot of people think, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, because we saw the holiness and the beauty of holiness. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there was a king named Jehoshaphat, and he was in the time one of the good kings of the southern kingdom, trying to defend Jerusalem against an attack from Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites. And at that time, when they were getting ready to attack, Jehoshaphat had the people fast and pray and said, we need God to defend us now. Our armies are not going to be able to do this job. And the prophet stood up and he said in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them. The Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of Kohath and of the children of the Korahites, and this is a song and a psalm for the sons of Korah, and of the Korahites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. They rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Did you see that, folks? You know what that says? Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Bible. There it is. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Then you're born again. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. The King James is the Bible. Do you believe that? Those are God's prophets that wrote that book. So shall ye prosper. You must worship God in spirit, being born of the Spirit, believing Jesus is Christ, and in truth, believing his prophets and the words that he's written. That's all it takes for perfection, folks. Now, some people think you need more things added to it. I think that's it. He just said it right there. You'll get it over and over. Spirit and truth. There it is. And that's what they did. In verse 21, and when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. So here's how they go out to fight this battle. Instead of going out with all their weapons to fight, they send singers out to praise the Lord. And they're going out. This is how they're going to fight the battle. Okay, how are we going to fight this? Get our best singers and send them forward and have them sing praises to the Lord. And they went out before the army saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come, and the Lord wiped them out. And they hasted away, and that was it. And that's what's going to happen, as you see the peace of God triumphing over his enemies throughout eternity. His presence brings terror, just like that time when Jacob finally got his kids together, and the Lord said, now you go back to Bethel. And in Genesis 35, and so then Jacob took all his kids and they were heading back to Bethel, back to the house of God to praise the Lord, where Jacob first met the Lord. And all those enemies were, you know, angry with Jacob, and the Lord put his terror on them and nobody moved against Jacob and his family. You're going to see peace in this city because of the Lord's triumph over his enemies. It says, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Now, throughout history, Tarshish was this area in Spain where they had fleets of ships and they were involved in all types of mariners' works and acquiring the riches of the world. And the world looks for mammon, and Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And God's going to break all the servants of mammon one day. As a matter of fact, there was an interesting historical event that occurred in 1588 that I have here. I found this. In 1588, there was a Catholic king that wanted to destroy a queen named Elizabeth, who was the aunt of a young boy named James, who would take the throne after her and would commission the writing of the King James Bible. And he sent a Spanish armada out to destroy England. And Spain had the strength and the power. England was a tiny little nation at that time. They were just getting together. They were just getting their language situated. They were throwing off the yoke of Roman Catholicism. And they were beginning now at this point to distribute the Bible. They called them Protestants. And I understand the word. They were protesting the concept that the Holy Mother Church was the way to God. They were protesting and saying, no, the way to God is through the Word of God and the person in the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And he wanted to destroy that. And so he sent this large armada of 130 ships, and they were powerful ships. They outgunned the English Navy. The English Navy was kind of small. and they sent it up there in 1588, and they were on their way, and as they came up, a storm broke upon them with an east wind. And this east wind took the, and Spain is Tarshish, and it busted up those ships. 51 of the ships were wrecked. Another 10 ships were scuttled with holes in them so badly, and 20,000 of the soldiers were killed in the windstorm, and the Armada lost, and Elizabeth kept the throne and passed it to James, and James commissioned the writing of the King James Bible, and is kind of an interesting portrait of the Lord breaking the ships of Tarshish with an east wind that actually happened in history. And I'm sure there's more to it than that, but quite an interesting event there. Prophecy in the scriptures. Peace, triumph over enemies. The peace that we also have in this city is verse 12. You can walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark well her bulwarks. There's the Lord has built up places of protection for this city that no one will be able to take it. Jesus himself, in words of red, said in Luke chapter 11, and in verse 21, well, verse 20, he said, If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ has the bulwarks and the towers. You can walk around safely and know that this is the kingdom of God with his finger, and he's cast out the enemies and the devils, and we have peace. Everything the world is promising. We have prosperity. We have perfection. We have peace. Our enemies have been taken care of. We have the strong man armed in there keeping his palace with peace. What a blessing that's going to be. Isn't that nice? I mean, think about that. Not having to lock your doors. Not having to worry about safety. Being able to go up and down any place, any time in that city without ever worried about someone picking your pocket, taking your wallet, mugging you, taking your purse, doing anything like that. I mean, just perfect peace. This is some city we're going to live in. And you say, well, there aren't many people. There are going to be billions there. But they're all going to be peace-loving people that love the Lord. God's known in her palaces. Everyone there knows the Lord. The Lord knows everyone. We'll know them too. We will recognize them by name, by face, as well as you know your brothers and your sisters, because they are your brothers and your sisters, and you will have the mind of Jesus Christ. So no matter who the person is, no matter when they lived, if they've received the Lord as their Savior, you'll know them just by face, by name. Hey, Brother Jerry, how are you? You just know them. You'll know them. Hey, Brother Habakkuk, how are you? I mean, you'll know Habakkuk when the first time you see him. Without him wearing a name pin or anything. Really? Peace. And how long is this peace? Well, mark ye well, verse 13, her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following, for this God is our God forever and ever. I mean, this is a permanent peace. This is an eternal peace. When it says that child would be born, his name, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, it says, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Permanent, eternal peace in the city of our God. The perfection, the prosperity, the peace. I mean, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, because the world gives and takes away. The world gives and takes anything away. I mean, I've heard that stupid saying when I was young, you know, get an education, no man can take your education. Even I understood when I was young, sure they can. As easily as they gave you the degree, they can take it away from you. You've got a degree to practice law, they want to take that away, they'll take it away, you can't practice law. They can take anything away they want. You know what they can't take? They can't take your salvation and your peace. Because that was given by God. And no man can take it. I mean, this is the real city of life. I see. Look at. He is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And that's what Jesus Christ did. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went into that tomb. And everyone else that's gone into the tomb or into the grave has stayed there. But you know what he did? He opened a door and said, no, see, I opened a door out of death. So when my folks go in, they get to open the door and come right out too. I'm the door. He guided us into death, and he opened right out and said, now I live forevermore. And anyone that follows me into death comes out and lives forevermore. What a blessing. Permanent peace. Life, this is the city of life, liberty, and the pursuit of holiness, not happiness. Because that's what he just said here. It's the mountain of his holiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of holiness. Right here in Psalm 48. The city of our God. Would anyone like to go? It's already been paid for. The ticket is waited for you just to come and receive it. It all comes in the owner of that city, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, the city of our God. Oh, it's exciting. I look forward to it, folks. Picture of our glorious city one day. I get excited. I mean, my wife gets excited about the millennium, and I do too. But boy, I keep longing for the New Jerusalem. There's something deep inside me. I want the New Jerusalem. The millennium, I love the millennium, yeah. The New Jerusalem, that's what I'm waiting for. It's good. Good to be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this portrait here, for these three little psalms that just begin to whet our appetite with the songs and praise and a quick vision of the perfection and the prosperity and the peace of the eternal, enduring, perfect city that our Lord Jesus has built for his habitation and for those who love him. Help us, Lord, to get ready for that city. Help us even now, down here, Lord, to begin to perfect our praise, just to lift up the name of our Savior in such a way that other people will want to follow us and come with us to that heavenly city. Thank you so much. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.